studies early, and I had some yard stuff to do, and I was able to work outside and get that done. And so now comes the rain. So I would say perfect timing, but then that slows some down to get back and forth to church tonight. But anyway, it all works out. Again, it's good to see you. And let's just get up to date on a few of our sick people, some prayer requests. Remember Brother David's recovery of his eye. And to the biopsy, I know it's going to be sent off to make sure and all. And so remember that. Miss Glenda, I want to say she had surgery Monday, but she had something, a doctor's appointment. Does anybody know? MRI. Okay. So let's remember the results on that as well. Let's remember Cassie and Norma. Brother Jack told me about that. And is it dementia? Remember Miss Norma and the dementia. And remember Cassie, of course, for strength and just the mindset to be able to know what to do and take care of her. And so remember that. Remember Barbara Ann.
We saw Barbara today when we was doing the sign. Barbara pulled up with one of her neighbors.
Oh.
And we talked for a few minutes. She's doing better. She said she has, because she's sneezing and all that kind of stuff, she's not going down to see Barbara Ann. But said for the last 3 or 4 days, she's only been able to maybe one bite down. If that, you know, it's
terrible.
Anybody that goes
has
to completely
stood up. Wow. Is she at Emory or Peabody?
Emory.
Okay. Remember her? And
she also said that Ken has moved in with his daughter in Dallas, and she said he's not doing
Ken.
Real good, yeah.
Does Ken have Parkinson's, is it?
Yeah.
Okay. Well, let's remember Ken, and let's remember Barbara Ann, Barbara Anderson, all of those requests. Let's remember those. I didn't want to say anything until I got the results back, but I needed to be cleared of some heart testing. Nothing major, nothing going on really to amount to anything to stress over. The irony in that, huh? But I took 3 heart tests last week, and I got cleared of all 3. So, no blockage. I do have a heart, Miss BJ. I have a heart. How about that?
He said he was cleared. Maybe he don't.
Yeah, maybe I don't. Like that line on Wizard of Oz. So, anyway, was cleared of that, and, you know, I mean, they checked my neck, ultrasound, everything. had a heart monitor for 24 hours, stress test, all of that. And so I'm clear, and praise the Lord for that. So Christy said, because you're clear, that means we're going to be wide open, being active. And we are active. That's what I told her, eating ice cream. Yeah, I said, been very busy, been very active this week. Again, been doing yard work and feeling good, and just trying to get some exercise and get things done at the same time. So we're thankful for that. I got an email today from Brother Scott. Where did I put his name? I thought I put his name on here. Yeah, did I? Yes, Scott Kirby, one of our missionaries to Alaska. And he's going to be in town on February the 10th. And he wanted to know, would it be okay if he comes by for that AM service and just sit in with us? I said, we'd love to have you. And so he's going to be here then. We'll give him a moment to speak, a little update on his work there in Alaska. And so looking forward to that. We'll have it in a bulletin on Sunday for you to know about that, to be reminded of that. And do grab a bulletin. We got a lot of things going on here in February, or coming up February, and which February leads to Jubilee in March. So got a lot of things going on. We're excited about it. and I hope you are too. Any other requests tonight? Any praises? Anything to make mention of? Okay. Absolutely. Remember Donna Carlin, their VBS coming up when they get back to Peru. And
so then later today, we had him on. He took him off. He said, "You know, I think he's not working out." I'm not seeing all this double stuff moving around. I said, "Well, hallelujah then."
Excellent. Excellent. Very good. Very, very good. Sometimes it takes us men a minute to, you know, be open for things, but then adjust to them. All right. Anybody else? Okay. First treatment tomorrow. Remember BJ's sister-in-law. Anybody else? Okay. There are several things in my mind that are there, but I can't grab them right now that I need to mention. So I'm just going to let them stay there and not try to figure it out right now. All right. That's all. Will somebody say something? See, now I'm hearing things.
Out in the hall.
Oh, out in the hall. Heavenly Father, we thank you for who you are, for what you do. Thank you, Lord, for your people tonight. I pray that, Lord, your word would just sink into the hearts of your people, myself even, Lord. Let us be edified tonight. Let us be drawn closer to you. I thank you, Lord, for Brother Don and Sister Carla and this special visit that we've been able to fellowship with them on, Lord, and we're thankful for the messages this past Sunday. Father, we pray that you would be with them, and they're going out and they're coming in, and their VBS and their ministry there. Be with their help, Lord. Give them help. And be with the church here, all the congregants, Lord, and their help. And you know who needs what, and you know who's down, you know who's up, Lord. And Father, those that are listening by way of internet, Lord, I pray that you would speak to them, Lord. We're always thankful for listeners, and help me always to be mindful of that in this opportunity there. We love you, we thank you, and we praise you. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, the New Testament tonight, book of John, the Gospel of John, chapter number 5. Gospel of John, chapter number 5. John chapter number 5. In the Gospel of John chapter number 5, we have a certain pool mentioned. And the Bible says in verse number 1 in the Hebrew tongue, this pool that is in Jerusalem by the sheep market or the sheep gate in the Hebrew, it's called Bethesda. Look in verse number 2. Now there is at Jerusalem by the sheep market, of course the word market is in italics, it has slanted letters, and the original meaning there is sheep gate. Now there is at Jerusalem by the sheep gate a pool, which is called in the Hebrew tongue Bethesda, having 5 porches. And so there's this pool tonight called Bethesda. And what I want to do is kind of bring a different kind of lesson tonight. I want to talk to you about a bird's eye view of Bethesda, or a bird's eye view of this pool of Bethesda. And what I mean by that is, if you look in this story, we've heard the story, we've heard it taught and preached, but there's certain details in this story There are different kind of descriptions that are mentioned here. For example, there's a pool here, but then there's people here. Also, we see that there was a process that takes place here at this pool. And then there's a particular person that the Lord visited at this pool. And so what I mean by bird's eye view, I want to just look at the bigger picture of this pool of Bethesda. And in other words, take a stand back and look at all the details that are going on here at this pool. I think sometimes when we read this miracle, this story, and other miracles in the Bible, it's easy to just totally focus on that miracle. And that's what we need to do. We need to focus on those miracles and what the Lord can do and what it pictures even. But I want to look at all of these details at this pool of Bethesda. And I want us to look at a bird's eye view of Bethesda. Now, in verse number 1 and 2, we see that there is a pool involved. In verse 1, he says, "After this, there was a feast of the Jews, and Jesus went up to Jerusalem." Now, there is at Jerusalem, by the sheep market, a pool, which is called in the Hebrew tongue Bethesda, having 5 porches. And so we see this pool. What is it about this pool? Well, I kind of like to try to paint a picture of this pool so we can get a vivid imagination on it. When I first thought of this pool, or when I think of any pool, I think of like Joe and Lynn's pool at their house in their backyard, just a cemented pool and you know, lawn chairs and things like that. Of course, that's not what this means here. But this pool was located, as the Bible says, just outside the sheep gate here at Jerusalem. And we know that the sheep gate was a gate used and designated for the sheep to be entered in for sacrifice. Well, this particular pool, body of water, was 360 foot long. It was 130 foot wide, and then it was 75 foot deep. And so what we have here is probably more along the lines of a pond or a small lake, but it was a natural body of water. And some believe that it had natural healing properties within it. I don't know if anybody looks into natural healing properties with different things, you know. But some believe that this has natural healing properties. I can't remember what president it was. It leaves my mind right now. But Warm Springs, Georgia. Okay. Now, I don't know if it had anything to do with the actual water outside of it being kind of warm, sulfur water. So there was healing properties in there. Okay, so within nature that God designed, he does give us things that naturally heal. I know at the house, Christy has these oils, and I kind of knock them. I shouldn't do that, but that's my way of picking on her. You know, somebody gets sick, she runs to the cabinet and gets this lavender oil stuff. So here, let me put it on the heel of your foot, you know, the back of your wrist or your forehead. I said, what are you doing? Are you anointing me? And, you know, in a sense, maybe she is. And but you know what? Sometimes I actually think it helps. But, you know, back to this story here, this pool, it's believed that it had natural healing properties in it. And it was a small lake or a pond. Again, 360 foot long, 130 foot wide, and 75 foot deep. Now, the Bible says that there were 5 porches. Look what he says in verse 2 again. Now, there is at Jerusalem by the sheep market a pool, which is called in the Hebrew tongue Bethesda, having 5 porches. 5 porches. And so if you can picture in your mind, just outside the gate, the sheep gate, here's this small pond. I mean, we have, you know, weeds and things, nothing pretty, and weed-eated, weeds hanging over, just a natural pond. And then there's these 5 porches surrounding them. These were 5 literal porches, and one commentator said that they possibly had some kind of canopy over these porches. 5 covered porches, 5 porches with canopies over them. surrounding this lake or this body of water. And so this bird's eye view of Bethesda, if we're looking at the big picture, standing back looking upon this particular spot outside Jerusalem, we'll see that there's this pool here with five porches that has canopies over these porches. Now, number two, not only do I want you to look at the pool, but let's look at the people. Look at verse number three. In these porches lay a great multitude of impotent folk, of blind, halt, withered, waiting for the moving of the water. And so the people here on these porches, there's people who play harmonicas. And, just carrying on, having a good time. But these are impotent people here. The Bible just names a few. Blind, halt, withered. And, of course, the word impotent here means feeble or diseased. And so we literally have, if we're looking at a bird's eye view or looking at a distance or getting the bigger picture, one of these details is that here's a small pond, here's five porches, and all of these diseased, sickly people are laid out under these canopies upon these porches. That gives a unique picture. Just all of these people. And the Bible says in verse 3, some were blind, halt, or limping, withered. The word withered here, I think about the man with the withered hand, where there was no moisture in his hand, there was no circulation in his hand, it was all drawn in. Jesus paid a visit to him and said, stretch forth thine hand. All of the attempts to stretch forth his hand and for his hand to work properly failed. But at the words of Jesus, he did that, and the Bible says he was able to stretch forth his hand. Not long ago, we preached a message on a Sunday morning about when God says stretch, and that sometimes in life that we're at these places where, I don't know, we kind of retreat on the inside. We're standoffish in a sense. At least I am at times. I experience this where no phone calls, no visits, no nothing, just shut in, life, dealing with life. But then sometimes God wants us to stretch out of that and at his word, and we got his word in front of us, the entire Bible, promise after promise. We have promises, we have purposes, and so within those truths were to stretch out of our retreat and out of our time of being a recluse, so to speak. But there were those who were withered here. There were those who were halt or limping. There were those who were blind. And the Bible says they were waiting for the moving of the water. And so in verse number 3, we see that there's a people here. They were feeble, diseased people. Now, notice in verse number 4 that there's a process involved. Process. The Bible says, verse 3, then 4, in these lay a great multitude of impotent folk, of blind, halt, withered. Then he says, waiting for the moving of the water. Verse 4, for an angel went down at a certain season into the pool and troubled the water. Whosoever then first, after the troubling of the water, stepped in was made whole of whatsoever disease he had. How about that in verse 4, the word whosoever and whatsoever? Kind of sounds like salvation to me, in a sense. But there's definitely a process here. You say, what's the process? Well, the process has to do with the healing of these people. They were in waiting mode. They were all on these porches. And the Bible indicates that there was a great multitude or a great number of people here within these verses. And they were all laid out there, and they were all waiting for this water to start moving. Now, an angel had not been affirmed or visibly seen that did this, is what I believe. I think that they judged this by the effects of the waters. Ever so often, these waters would start moving and getting rough in this little pond. Ever so often, possibly the waters would start, shaking or gyrating. Oh, does it?
Yeah.
Go ahead. What does it say?
It says, while the sheep gate in Jerusalem is walled in today, Jesus found it was an open
And so they all were waiting for the effects. Now, in Scripture, much of the time, you'll find people who get healed, or in the Old Testament, when God would richly bless or bring someone or something to a place of liberation or free from bondage, they would give glory to God, give glory to an angel. And so in this case, they judged this, or they declared that it was an angel. Now, was it a literal angel or not? I don't know, but they're giving God praise for it, in a sense. Okay, they seen the effects of it, and they judged that. But nonetheless, they were on these porches, and they were waiting. They were waiting for the water to move, and then would begin the rush down to the water. And the Bible says, whosoever was first that got into the water was made whole of their disease. Now, this is kind of funny, but I don't mean for it to be. It was funny to me thinking about it anyway. This was a rush, but it was a slow motion rush. We have some laying down trying to get there. We have some limping trying to get there. Some blind trying to get there. And you can imagine that they were all trying to get to that water, and the first one was healed. That's what the scriptures indicate. And so there was this painful process. You say, what do you mean painful process? Well, think about it. Those who were bound to a bed or a mat, they were agitating. They were moving their body. They were trying to get to that water. Those that were blind, I'm sure it was painful in a sense and scary to do that. Those that were halt, those that were withered. It was a very painful time to disturb their painful rest. And it was a process. And, you know, I get to thinking sometimes in life that the Christian life, or at least life in general, trying to be grandparents and parents and trying to be a spouse and trying to be a Christian worker and trying to live for the Lord, it's a process, and sometimes it's painful, meaning that the Lord disrupts us at times to get us moving when we're sitting too long. Now, it was a painful process. They were waiting for the moving of the waters. But then I want you to notice something else. There's a particular involved here. You say, what do you mean particular? Well, in verse number 5, the writer kind of changes the shift focus on a particular person. In verse number 5, he says, and a certain man was there which had an infirmity 38 years. When Jesus saw him lie and knew that he had been now a long time in that case, he saith unto him, wilt thou be made whole? The impotent man answered him, sir, I have no man when the water is troubled to put me into the pool. But while I am coming, another steppeth down before me. Jesus saith unto him, rise, take up thy bed and walk. And immediately the man was made whole and took up his bed and walked. And on the same day was the Sabbath. This was a particular person involved here in this bird's eye view of this pool, the pool of Bethesda. First of all, we see this particular man in verse number 5. He had a duration of suffering. The Bible says in verse 5, and a certain man was there which had an infirmity 38 years. He had this infirmity for 38 years. I'm 36. Add 2 to that. That's how long this man was suffering, and that's a long time. And he was there, and the Bible indicates that he had a bed, or he had a mat, in verse number 9 says that he took his bed up and he walked. And so he was laying down sick and diseased for 38 years. That's the duration of his suffering. But in verse number 6, I want you to notice about this particular man that there's an awareness of God. Look in verse 6. When Jesus saw him lie and knew that he had been now a long time in that case. How about that? Jesus not only was aware in the sense that he actually saw him physically lying there, just one on all those porches, he seen this man lying there. But it goes beyond that. And the Bible says when Jesus saw him lie, it says, and knew that he had been now a long time in that case. This here speaks of, I believe, the omniscience of God, which means God is all-knowing. And so the Lord literally saw him physically lying there. But Jesus had already knew he'd been that way for a long time. And listen, tonight Jesus knows everything about us. He knows our ups and he knows our downs. He understands our thoughts afar off. Psalms 139 says that. One of my favorite chapters in the book of Psalms. When David was writing, and he talked about he sees or he knows my downsettings, my uprisings. He understands my thoughts afar off. I mention that pretty often because it speaks of God being all-knowing. And wherever you're at tonight, whatever stage or level or whatever area in life you're at, God knows about it. You may be experiencing something at work that's difficult. You may be experiencing something at home that's difficult. Or maybe you're going through a season where God's blessing. And listen, that's amazing that God is aware. He's always aware, beholding all things. God is omniscient. He knows all. God is omnipotent. He has all power. And God is omnipresent. He's everywhere at the same time. I think sometimes when we speak of the devil, we give him too much credit because he's not everywhere at one time. Satan is not. He has messengers and he has his crew, so to speak. And we like to say, well, the devil made me do it, or the devil was there. The devil's been on me. And listen, no doubt he is on Christians. And he sends his messengers and his assaults and all those things. But the devil himself, the devil was at Job's house one day. And when Job had, or the devil had permission to sift Job, that's what it really looks like at times when the devil really has his way under God's permission, that is. And how that Job lost everything he had in the beginning of Job chapter number 1. But nonetheless, the Bible says when Jesus saw him lie and knew that he had been now a long time in that case. In the four Gospels, Jesus and his omniscience or all-knowing is mentioned different times. In one place, the Bible says this phrase, Jesus stood still. He stood still. In another place, there's this phrase mentioned, Jesus was moved with compassion. He was actually moved with compassion, seeing they had no shepherd. In another place, in one of the Gospels, this is mentioned, Jesus saw their faith. Did you know that the Lord can actually see our faith? He can see our faith in trying to believe him for things. He can see our faith in totally believing him. And he can see our lack of faith. The disciples at sea many times, especially one particular time when the storms were raging and blowing and all of that, he said after the Lord calmed it, calmed the situation, calmed the seas, what did he say? He said, this is a faith issue. Seeing you have no faith. But Jesus sees our faith and he's moved with compassion in our life. There's times where Jesus stands still even. And I believe that that account there where the Bible says Jesus stood still, that is dealing with, oh my goodness, it's on the tip of my tongue. Blind Bartimaeus, there it is. Blind Bartimaeus. Blind Bartimaeus, when Jesus was passing through, and blind Bartimaeus, have mercy on me, thou son of God. And the men of his surroundings said, keep quiet, quick, keep quiet. Don't shout, don't yell for him. The Bible said he shouted the much, much louder. And Jesus stood still at that. And I want to say this tonight. If you, and this is from the least area I'm meaning this to the most. Even in a church service, if God is moving on you and you want to praise him, praise him. But even on the bigger level, when you're living your life and you want to praise the Lord and you want to run your flag up and let everybody know you're a Christian unashamedly, do that. And Jesus pays attention to that. The Bible said he stood still here in the book of John. The Bible says that he knew that he had now or been now a long time in that case. And the Lord knows where we are tonight. He's aware. But with this particular person here, he was for 38 years in a time of suffering, and the Lord was aware of it. Notice in verse number 7, there's a confession of his struggle. And this is another bird's eye view of this particular case. We see the pool, we see the people, we see this particular person, and we see his struggle. Verse number 7, the impotent man answered him, "Sir, I have no man when the water is troubled to put me into the pool, but while I'm coming, another steppeth down before me." And so this particular man confesses to the Lord of his struggle. He says, "Lord, I'm trying. I want to be healed. I want to be healthy. I want to be whole." He said, "But the problem is, whenever I'm making my way down, somebody else goes in before me. Somebody else goes in before me and they get healed. But I'm wanting healing. I need to be healed." Have you ever been at a place in your life before where you wish the Lord would bless you? You wish the Lord would move in your life in a particular area. Maybe touch your body, touch your mind, finances of some kind, something at work or at home. And you look all around you and there's people all around you. The Lord's blessing this one. Souls are getting saved over here. This person got a promotion. This person over here got healed of their cancer. But then there's you and there's me. And there's times where we wrestle and we struggle. This man said, "But while I'm coming, another steppeth down before me." And so he's confessing of his struggle here. He wants to be made whole. He wants to be healed. But he confesses that all he's been doing is struggling toward his healing. He actually hasn't got healed yet. Many times in life, that's the case where God has another plan. There's something else God is doing back here, and yet we're up here trying to make sense of it all. We're like that lame man. We're trying to make it to, you know, to our healing, trying to make it to that next level, trying to make it to a place of victory in our life. But yet there's many times where others are experiencing that but us. And God has another plan. God's working in other areas. Turn, if you would, we're in John 5. Turn to John 21 for a moment. Talking about confession of struggle. In John 21, I want you to notice that Peter had denied the Lord three times. And now Peter is picking up the pole and going back fishing. And some people have two different views of this. In John 21, verse number 3, Simon Peter saith unto him, "I go fishing." Some have a couple different views of this. Some commentators do. Some say, well, you know, they were actually being faithful here because Jesus said he was going to meet them on the other side after the resurrection. And so they were actually being faithful. But then there's another group that says, well, Peter was just going back to what he used to do before he got saved. And he was in despair. And he was, because the last we hear of Peter after that third confession is that he went out and wept bitterly. And now he's going fishing. He's going back to the way or some things he used to do. I kind of tend to hold to that one just because of the whole situation. And two, in life, sometimes when we drop the ball, we fumble, we fall short, we don't make the right decision. Isn't that inward struggle to move forward with God? Isn't it there? Like, well, I disobeyed the Lord and I failed here. I mean, we know we must move forward with God and move on and not linger and lick our wounds, so to speak. But there's times when failure is in our life and we've dropped the ball and we like to linger and retreat and all of those things. But Simon Peter, in verse number 3, notice what he says. Well, let's read verse number 1 first. After these things, Jesus showed himself again to the disciples at the Sea of Tiberias, and on this wise showed he himself. There were together Simon Peter and Thomas called Didymus, Nathanael of Cana in Galilee, and the sons of Zebedee and two other of his disciples. In verse number 2, we see the crew. In verse number 3, we see the chase. Simon Peter saith unto them, I go a fishing. Notice this. They say unto him, we also go with thee. And so there's this chase. There's this following of Simon. Now, if it was in a good sense as to why he was going fishing to meet the Lord, that's a good thing. Simon was being a good influence. Peter was. Simon Peter. But if it was in a negative sense, he is influencing these others in a negative way. And I think he is. Simon Peter saith unto them, I go a fishing. They say unto him, we also go with thee. They went forth and entered into a ship immediately, and that night they caught nothing. Notice in verse number 4 and 5, we see that there's a confession here. But when the morning was now come, Jesus stood on the shore, but the disciples knew not that it was Jesus. Then Jesus saith unto them, children, have ye any meat, any fish? They answered him, no. And keep in mind, we're talking about in reference to this lame man back in John chapter number 5 when he was wrestling, trying to get to that pool to get healed, and people kept stepping down in front of him. But now we have Simon influencing this crew, the rest of the disciples, in a negative way. And Jesus asked them, they didn't know it was Jesus yet, Then Jesus saith unto them, verse 5, children, have ye any meat? They answered him, no. This was an honest confession. And you see, that lame man had an honest confession. What's the matter about confession and being honest about it? It's because when there's confession, God can deal with us. When there's wholehearted confession, Lord, salvation, Lord, I know I'm a sinner. I know you died for me. I confess with my mouth. I believe in my heart. That's salvation. But then when we start a life living for the Lord, and maybe we didn't make the right decisions, or maybe we were just misunderstood in a situation, and we confess to God, like Brother Don talked about Sunday night, the throne room, we run into him in his presence boldly, being assured that he hears us. We confess to him, Lord, I've been going at this all night long and all day, like these disciples, and I've caught nothing. And the Bible does say that in verse number 3, that latter phrase in verse 3, and that night they caught nothing, all night rowing and throwing out them nets and bringing them back in, throwing them out. Morning was come, and here's this person on the shore. Hey, children, you got any meat? I mean, they were devastated. They were fatigued and tired. They had been going at this all night. And you know what Jesus wants from us in our life? He just wants a confession that we can't do it. Don't we at times, and I can only speak for myself here, but sometimes in the energy of the flesh, man, we just go at it and go at it, trying to please God in the flesh and trying to be a dad in the flesh and trying to go off my reserves. And it's tiresome. It's weariness at times. We experience fatigue. But that's what the Lord wants. He wants an honest confession. These disciples said, no, we're tired. The lame man said, I can't do this. I've tried and tried. And what you'll discover is, and you already can testify this, I know that during those times when we try and try and try, we get to the end of our rope, what you'll discover is we're ready for God to take over. And so we see here this confession in verse number 5. But then in verse number 6, there's a change. Look at verse number 6. He said unto them, cast the net on the right side of the ship, ye shall find. They cast therefore, and now they were not able to draw it for the multitude of fishes. And we know they discovered it was the Lord, and they went to the shore, and they had a fish fry. But here's what happened. They were going and going and going, toiling and rowing all night. Sun's coming up, tired, fatigued. But at Jesus' word, they cast it. Now, maybe in the reserves of their heart, in their mind, in their remembrances, that maybe this is Jesus because he said after the resurrection he'll be here, maybe not, but they did cast and they found a great multitude of fishes and they went and dined with Jesus. Here is the change. The change is when we get to the end of our rope and we trust the Lord in his word, we'll find out that he's always faithful and we'll find out that he can do more in a little amount of time. He can do more with a little amount than we can with a lot of time or a lot. The two fish, the five loaves, it does not matter. All that matters is Jesus is in control. Being aware of that and trying to lean on him before this fatigue, this spiritual fatigue happens. I believe it's in Matthew 11. He talks about, come unto me, all ye that labor and heavy laden. Take upon you my yoke and learn of me, for my ways are easy and my yoke is light. And so this change takes place. Look back in John 5 for a moment. There's a confession of the struggle, the awareness of God, the duration of his suffering. Talking about this particular man. But then in verse number 8 and 9, we see the call to depart. Jesus saith unto him, rise, take up thy bed and walk. Now keep in mind, for 38 years he's been trying. Don't you know a miracle is about to happen? Jesus saith unto him, rise, take up thy bed and walk. And immediately the man was made whole, took up his bed and walked. And on the same day was the Sabbath. Jesus got accomplished. I mean, I don't even know. I know it happened instantaneously. Jesus saith unto him, rise, take up thy bed and walk. And immediately the man was made whole. I don't know how long that long that took, but I know it was pretty fast. For 38 years he tried. A few seconds it was done. That just shows you how the Lord wants to help us, how he is our enabler. He is our empowerer. He's our power. He's our guide. He's our friend. He's the one that can get the job done. I remember, this past VBS we had. Michael Carden, Brother Michael, was teaching one night, and I love the illustration he gave because he had a garden glove, and he had a pot over here with some soil in it, and he had a plant. And he grabbed that glove, and he started flapping up and down at the kids. He said, what is this? What is this? Everybody said, a glove. And then he laid it down. He said, can that glove do anything over there? And the kid said, no. What's that glove for? To use for gardening. He said, okay. And then he grabbed the glove, and then he put his hand in it and started moving that hand around. And then he grabbed the garden tool, and then he started digging in that soil. Then he planted the plant. I mean, I got blessed. And I mean, this was VBS. Hey, good stuff happens to VBS, doesn't it? I got blessed tremendously, and it was something so little and so simple, but so transforming. You know, we're that glove. And Jesus is the hand. And all he wants to do is for us to surrender and yield to his power. And anything he wants us to do, we can do it. You take a baseball bat. Now, I'll confess a little bit. Now, I'm not a braggart. I'm not bragging. I probably couldn't do it now. But I used to love playing baseball growing up. I played third base and first base, high and catcher. I always wanted to pitch, but they wouldn't let me for some reason. And I was either hitting home runs or striking out. I mean, it was one or the other. But if you were to give that baseball bat in Hank Aaron's hands, Babe Ruth, Chipper Jones, some of these modern-day players, it totally changes the value of the player, of the game. Because you give that bat in the hands of Hank Aaron back in the day, phew, over the fence. Babe Ruth, in fact, Babe Ruth went like this one time, didn't he? Or is that just TV? I think he pointed. Yeah, he called his shot. And you know, in the hands of Jesus, we're the same way. Jesus is calling the shots. We're the glove. He's the hand. And there is no other way around it. That's how it gets done. And sometimes fatigue and setback and being misunderstood and those kind of things. It's just a teacher to guide us to get back in the hands of the Lord. And so we see that this man here, Jesus saith unto him, rise, take up thy bed and walk. He was ready. He was primed. He was sick and tired of being sick and tired. And at those words, the Bible says in verse number 9, and immediately the man was made whole and took up his bed and walked. And so that was his call to depart. He was up and he was out. That was the particular of the story. We looked at the process, how painful it was waiting on the moving of those waters. We seen the people. We seen the pool. And again tonight, the whole subject was just about a bird's eye view, talking about the pool, the people and all, and covering some of these details. And I hope it was a blessing to you. We'll go ahead and stop there tonight and get a little cool air somewhere. I'm about to... Yeah, but anyway, when I looked it up, it means limping, limping. Yeah, and so, oh yeah. Yeah.